Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and I want to introduce why I'm preaching this text, and thank you, please stand. Forgive me, I'm going to forget that a couple more times, sorry about that. So, Psalm 119, we're going to begin in verse 97, and I'll tell you what, I'll save my introduction after we read the text, all right? That way you're not standing for so long. Psalm 119, verse 97. And we'll read down through verse 104. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us. I pray that you would help me communicate what the stanza here before us today teaches in some way. I know we can't exhaust everything in it, but I pray that what we cover is a blessing to your church and a help to those that desire to obey you and serve you. I pray that you would increase our love for your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some months ago, we began a study through Psalm 119 and at our church. And I know that this is said a lot. There's sometimes it could come across cliche. But I mean every word of it when I tell you that the study that I have been blessed to be able to do in Psalm 119 has actually changed my Christian life. It has helped me in ways I can't describe briefly to you, and so I'm not going to attempt that. But it is a wonderful psalm. If you've never read through the psalm, I would encourage you to do that. You'll find it's divided up into 22 separate stanzas. Each stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It begins in what ours would be A to Z, then the Hebrew alphabet it begins, goes through the whole thing. And each stanza is alliterated with the beginning of each verse and stanza. It begins with the correlating Hebrew letter and their alphabet. God does all things well, amen. He does things in order. And so not every text is found that way, but this one is. And it draws our attention to it, and it's a very special psalm. And the reason is because the subject matter is the Word of God. There are 176 verses in Psalm 119, and only five do not include the Word of God or a synonym for the Word of God. So that means in 171 verses of this psalm, you have the commandments or the precepts or the principles of thy law or something like that in these verses. But what I love about this psalm and what I've learned to love about this psalm, I believe it's why it's spoken to my heart, is because, and you're familiar with this, I know you're well taught, but other psalms speak about we. You know, we hung our harps up, or we saw thee in Zion, or there's us or our, meaning like sort of this representative psalm about a corporate group. But Psalm 119 is not that way. Psalm 119 is very personal, even intimate. There is a real relationship here between the psalmist and with God, and his love for the word just comes through and permeates this psalm. It is an absolute wonderful psalm. Now, we obviously cannot go through all the stanzas, but there is a stanza that the Lord used to speak to my heart, and really one that did change me and help me grow in my Christian life. And I would say in appreciation for God's law. And it helped me when I read the scriptures to have intent, like reminding myself why I'm reading the Bible. And so I want to go through this psalm, the stanza with you. It correlates well with 2 Peter because 2 Peter chapter 1 is a lot about the Word of God and the Scriptures. And this stanza brings some things out that we'll be looking at this week as we go through 2 Peter. The three things I want you to see this afternoon are that the psalmist views the Word of God, number one, as an object of his love. The Word of God is the object of his love. Number two, the psalmist knows that it is through God's Word, comma, by God's grace and Spirit, comma, that he attains wisdom. He gets wisdom from the Word of God by God's grace. And then lastly, there is the Word of God used in the psalmist's life as motivation for his sanctification. Now, in the message this morning, the second one, the one at the 11 o'clock hour, I referenced that there's a difference between being holy, separated from the world, and separated unto God. And I know you know this, but I'm just reminding you of it, okay? You can be separated from the world, but not separated unto God. You can actually be farther from God and be separated from the world. There are plenty of religions around the world that teach cut yourself off from the world, you know, go into a community or a commune, and, you know, some cults teach that, and Amish, Mennonite, Hutterites, things like that. There's also monasteries that are solely there and designed so that those monks and those serving are completely separate from the world. That doesn't bring God glory because you lose opportunity to obey God in the world by being salt and light, and that's a whole other message, but you get the idea. So just being separated from the world isn't necessarily holiness. But being separated unto God, that is holiness. Because what you're saying is, like the vessels in the tabernacle and in the temple and the priests, which were a royal priesthood, what you're saying is, Lord, I want you to use my life. I want you to use my gifts, my talents, whatever you've given me with, for your service, all right? The psalmist, you can sense that desire in his life and in his heart. And the Word of God is so important to him. And I pray that this study helps you understand the value of what you have on your lap. And that we have the completed canon. We have 66 books preserved for us that is in truth God's Word. And that is a great privilege. So as we go through this, I want to look at this. So first of all, I want you to notice that as we go through this, there's not one prayer request given. He doesn't ask for anything. It is a single outpouring of praise. It doesn't contain one request from God for himself. It is pure praise. It's also personal testimony. And we ought to have that in our lives, beloved. It's good to rejoice with those that rejoice. Amen? We were supposed to do that. But you ought to rejoice over what God's done in your life, not just what he's doing in other people's lives. So this personal testimony, this is, he's not speaking for anybody else. He's not observing other people. This is something he has experienced. And so it's pure praise. It's a personal testimony. And it is given to God because the psalmist is not thankful for a word. He's not even thankful for the word. He's thankful for God's word. Think about that. God communicated to us. God revealed himself to us, has given us his expectations for how we live, and when he reveals how far short we fall in those expectations, he tells us how it can be made up through Christ. And how we can be reconciled in spite of our not bringing glory to him. And then he includes in the Bible things on how we can live the life after we're saved to bring him glory we could not bring when we were lost. The Bible's wonderful. It's filled with illustrations and examples of people who have lived here on earth. They have served God and they give us testimony of what serving God is like. It is a treasure that you have on your lap. And that's one of the reasons I believe the psalmist is so in love with the Word of God. Number one, it is the object of his love. Notice what he says in verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. He doesn't say, I have loved your law, or I'm going to love your law. It's present tense. It's something he does right now. He loves God's word, and he loves it right now. If you would go with me just to back in the Psalm, to verse 47 and verse 48. This isn't the first time he's expressed this. He says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved, past tense. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. You're going to find that if you read through it, he often expresses his love for the law of God, for God's word, for God's commandments. And then he says this, it, meaning God's law, is my meditation all the day. Now, some years ago, Brother Marcus was preaching and gave a tremendous illustration about meditation. And he was challenging us by saying, if you think you can't meditate, you can. If you've ever worried, you can meditate. Because that's what worrying is. You're constantly going over in your mind what could happen or what might happen. And it was a great illustration of explaining meditation. But the psalmist says this, what I meditate all the day on is your word. I'm thinking about your word all the time. In 1 week from Friday, we have a wedding at our church in North Dakota. We have two young couples getting married this summer. And I talked to one of the young men who's getting married, and I asked him, hey, is it fair to say that you think about your fiance a lot? Yeah, it would say it's fair. I said, all right, let me show you a verse. He says that there's this thing he loves, and he said, I think about it all day long. And he said this, and I'm quoting, yeah, that's pretty accurate, right? Why? Because he loves her, and he is just constantly thinking about her. And it's a simple illustration, but beloved, the psalmist felt that way about God's law. The psalmist felt that way about God's word. He thinks about it all the time because he loves it. Now, I would say that we all love God's word. That's why we're here and we stayed for the third service, because we want to hear more from the word of God. But you can increase your love for something. Some of you have increased your love for your spouse. You love them, that's why you married them, but you look back on your relationship and you say, man, I love her more now, I love him more now than I did when we first got married. How did that love increase? Well, you spent time with them. You've paid attention to them. You have studied them. You've increased your knowledge of them. And it's the same way with your Bible. If you want to love God's word more than you do right now, spend more time in it. And when you start seeing the benefit that it has in your life, you don't want it to be far away from you at any time. There is this benefit to having God's word in your heart, not just so that you might not sin against God, but that you might be ready to give an answer, or that you can have a response. Whatever it is, there's a problem, there's a circumstance, and God brings a verse to your mind. That is wonderful, and it is something that you say, man, I'm so grateful for God's word, and it increases the love that we have for God's word. If you read the verse and just sense it, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. You can sense that he's living like he cannot live without God's word. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. How many of us live that way? How many of us could repeat the same thing we did this last week without God's word? In other words, the actions that we did, the behavior that we did, the conversations that we had, the interactions that we had, how much of it truly was dependent on principles from God's word? Or could you go through another week without even acknowledging God's word? Beloved, that ought not be. And the psalmist, you can sense it, he lives like he cannot live without God's word. When you love someone, you want to spend time with them. And the psalmist loves God, loves the word, because it's God's word. He has a personal relationship with him. And so number one, the word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God is the object of his love. And we know it's the object of his love because it's God's. And that is seen in the second point, that it's the source of wisdom by God's grace and by God's spirit. Notice verse 98. He says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Now the question could be asked, well, which is the thing that's ever with us? Is it God's commandments that are ever with us, or is it enemies that are ever with us? And the answer is yes. It's both, right? Jesus would not say, love your enemies if you weren't ever going to have enemies. And the blessing is that you have enemies, but God's word endureth forever. There will always be promises and principles from God that aren't only written, but that are true. And that can be trusted. And so when he says, they're ever with me, that's a benefit. But the main thought I want to draw your attention to is he does not say, and this is very important, this is so key, he does not say in verse 98, thy commandments have made me wiser than all mine enemies. He says, you have made me wiser than all mine enemies. And there's a parenthetical phrase there. He's saying to God, you, through thy commandments, have made me wiser. Do you see that? Because you can have the Bible but not be any wiser. The Pharisees had scripture. The Pharisees could give you facts, but they couldn't give you truth. Why? No spirit. And so the spirit and the word of God is this absolute wonderful combination in your life. Because the Holy Ghost is your teacher and he is your guide. The Bible says he guides us into all truth. And this is truth. Amen. And so you don't want to just look at the Bible by itself. You want to be able to say, God, you, through the Bible, have made me wiser than all mine enemies. If I could say it like this, you need God to understand your Bible. You cannot depend on what other people say about the Bible. You need God to teach you from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a phenomenal cross-reference for this point, because the Apostle Paul says that the deep things of God, which God gives us, we don't get from following after man's teaching, but, and I'm quoting him now, the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost does that. And so you, in your life, you need to remember that God is your, God's Spirit is your teacher and he's your guide. And preaching is important, but preaching without the power of the Holy Spirit is just a guy up there talking. It's just a religious TED Talk. But we can't live on TED Talks alone. Amen? We need the Word of God. We need the bread from heaven. The psalmist understands that. In John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, just quickly, as just a way to back up what I'm explaining to you here, John chapter 16, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Beloved, you need a personal relationship with the Lord, because without it, you're not going to understand your Bible. It's that simple. God, you, through your word, have made me wiser than all mine enemies. Now, you want to be wiser than your enemies, do you not? I don't want my enemies to be wiser than me. So the answer is not to study mine enemies. The answer is to study God's word and allow God and his Spirit to help me. There's no arrogance here when he says, I'm wiser than mine enemies. In verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. In verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. I understand more than those older than me. There's no arrogance here. There's no air of superiority, because he understands that without God's word, he doesn't have anything. Now, this is very important for us. We have to be humble enough to recognize we need God. And because we need God, we need his word. I need to know his mind on the matter. And now, in verse 99, it's not only the source for wisdom, wiser than enemies. This is every sophomore's favorite verse. I have more understanding than all my teachers, right? I know more than my teachers do. Now, that's not what he's saying, by the way. He is not teaching that he or us have no need for teachers. We know that because God designed teachers. Amen? Okay, trust me on that one then, I guess. You can look it up later. It's in the Bible. God designed teaching. God designed preaching. God designed the assembly. God designed discipleship. God designed those that teach. You understand that. So what does he mean then? I have more understanding than all my teachers. He's not teaching that hear us have no need for teachers. God designed them and he gives them. But, listen carefully, what God has for you goes beyond what your teachers teach you. I'm going to say that again. As a believer, what God has for you goes beyond what your teachers teach you. If I could say it this way, you better be learning more than just what you're taught. I'm preaching and I'm teaching. If all you get from 2 Peter is what I say from my study, you're missing out. You need to study. You need to ask God, teach me, show me. And when you do that, when you walk with God, when you have a devotion life with God, when you love the Lord, you love His commandments, what happens is you know more than just what you're taught to know. It doesn't mean you should dismiss teaching. Please understand that. I'm not saying that you don't need teaching. We need it. We all need preaching and teaching. We need to hear the Word of God exposited and expounded. We need men to rightly divide the Word of truth for us. The aged women are to teach the younger women. There's plenty of cross-references that show we need to be taught. But you better have a personal walk with God in your Bible, because that is what allows you to know more than just what you're taught. Does that make sense? Okay, so he has, the Bible is the source of his wisdom. He knows more than just what he's taught. Now, why does he know more than just what he's taught? Because he goes home and he thinks about it. He says at the end of verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for, which is a short way of saying because, thy testimonies are my meditation. I am thinking about what you've said. I'm thinking about what I've been taught. The Bereans were commended in the book of Acts because they received the word of God. It was taught to them, but then they searched the scriptures to see if these things were really so. That's what you need to do. You ought to have a personal devotion, a personal time with God, a secret place, your closet, as it were. So, not only is he wiser than his enemies, not only does he know more than just what he's taught, he knows more than just what he's told to believe. Third, in verse 100, he understands more than the ancients. This word ancient means aged, elder, or older. Now, again, this is not dismissing older people. One of the worst things a young person can do is dismiss the older generation. There is a lot of wisdom that comes from the older generation, all right? I'm not in the older generation, just so you know. All right, I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. It's foolish for us to dismiss those older than us. But listen to me carefully on the authority of God's word. Just because someone is older than you doesn't mean they're right. If it lines up with the Bible, it's right. This goes back, and I've said this, rules of life. Mrs. Graff taught this for years. If God says something different than what man says, man is wrong because God is always right. And that is true with the age or the older. But it's the cause and effect in verse 100 that's interesting. You'll find in this verse, he says, I understand more than the ancients. That's the effect. But the cause is found after the because. Because I keep thy precepts. Now, this word keep means I guard and I protect so that I might obey. All right? Now, I want to give you an illustration of this point, and I want you to bear with me here. So take your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And I want you to see what faith in God's word can do. 1 Kings chapter 13. And remember what I said, faith in God's word. It's very important. 1 Kings chapter 13. All right, look with me please at verse 9. Okay, now let me give you the background here because for time's sake. This prophet, he's a young prophet. He has gone to King Jeroboam and he's prophesied. And God used him, God blessed him. King Jeroboam wants to reward him and bless him and feed him. And in verse 9, let's look at verse 7 for context. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said, sounds good to me. Right? That's not what he said. Although, that would be nice. Well, why wouldn't he do that? Is he being rude? He says verse 8, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by what? The word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now listen, this is very important. A king told him, come with me and I'm going to reward you. And the man of God stood up to the king and said, you could give me half your kingdom and I wouldn't go with you. You know why? Because God said not to. Are you with me? That is some serious faith. God said not to, I'm not doing it. But keep reading. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they had told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by what? The word of the Lord. Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the way thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. God didn't say that at all. Now, here we have an interesting dilemma. Because this young man, this young prophet, knew what God's word said. He's said it twice. And when he was willing to stand up to a king, he did. But an older man who said, oh, no, I'm also a Christian. I am also a prophet. And God speaks to me as well. And God said, it's fine. It's good. An angel came and told me it was fine. So now this young man has a dilemma. He can choose to stick with what God said, or he can choose to believe that the older prophet is telling him the truth, even though it goes contrary to what God says. You see this dilemma? The young man believed the old prophet. And if you keep reading the story, we don't have time to do it. And please don't do it now, because we're going to move on in the psalm. God killed that young man. You say, well, that's really mean. I mean, that's harsh of God. He disobeyed. And sin is the transgression of whose law? God's law. And what is the wage of sin? God was justified to do what he did. And it's tragic, because at the core of that account is disobedience. That leads us to the cause and effect in Psalm 119, verse 100. He says, I can even understand more than the ancients. And the fulcrum, the point where everything swings, is obedience. The cause is, I keep thy precepts. I protect thy precepts to obey them. Do you see how important not just having the word of God is, but obeying the word of God? You see that? Now, we're going to go real quick at the end of each verse, 98, 99, 100. Speaking of God's word, they are ever with me. Verse 99, they are my meditation. Verse 100, I keep thy precepts. Beloved, what he's saying is, I have your word, I study your word, and I obey your word. If you have that in your life, that combination, well, guess what? Here's good news. Step one, I have them. Check. Congratulations. You're already one-third of the way there. Do you have the Word of God? Do you have His precepts? Do you have His law? Listen, you have more law than the psalmist did. You have more scripture than the psalmist did. We have more Bible, but the question is, does he love God's word more than we do, and we have more of it? That's a convicting question. But our love is professed, but love really, ultimately, is seen in action. So, you have the word of God, but the next question is, do you study the word of God? The most important question, do you obey the word of God? If you do, then be encouraged. That is where true wisdom lies. It's not only the possession of it, it's the faith to obey it. So the psalmist views God's word, he has it, he studies it, and he obeys it. He's wiser than his enemies, he has more understanding than all his teachers, and he understands more than the ancients. One commentator said this, speaking of, well, if they're old, then they must be wise. Here's what he said. Old is good, but oldest is best. So if you want to go by age, go with the Ancient of Days. Amen? Go with the one who was around before everybody else, and that's God. And he's given his word so you can trust it. Amen? So the psalmist, the word of God, is the object of his love. Number two, it's the source of his wisdom. By God's Spirit and by God's grace, you cannot get this wisdom by yourself. You need God's Spirit and God's guidance and God's teaching. And I pray you have a personal walk with the Lord. And then third, it is the motivation for his sanctification. Verses 101 and 102 go together. First, there's a positive statement, then there's a negative statement. Verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. And then every time you see the word that, be reminded that means it's a purpose statement. It's like saying, here's why I refrain my feet from every evil way. Why are you doing that? To be better than everybody else? To be a Mr. Goody Two-Shoes? To be a holy roller? No, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Obedience to God matters to him. Beloved, get this in your heart. Write it down in your Bible. Write it down on this page. Write it down in your notes. Your personal holiness directly affects your obedience. Your personal holiness directly affects your obedience. Why did he want to avoid every evil way? Because he wanted to keep God's word. It's that simple. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, and I know you know this verse by heart, I'm not saying, but just stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The Apostle Paul told them, he said, you turn to God from idols. Remember that? You can't turn to God and idols at the same time. So I turn to God from idols, I'm refraining from that, but what's the next phrase? To serve the living and true God. There was intent in their repentance. There was intent in their turning. They knew what they were doing. When they got saved, no one said, surprise, you have to live your life for Christ now. Surprise, you have to serve the Lord now. Gotcha. No, they knew that when they turned to God from idols, it was to serve the living and true God. There was intent. It's the same with the psalmist. He's doing what he's doing so that he will keep and obey God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is all the Bible's convicting, but 1 Corinthians 15, here's what the Apostle Paul says. Just listen quickly. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's true. I want to refrain my feet from every evil way. Why? Because he'll have an influence on me. And if I want to keep God's word, I don't want bad influences around. Now listen to the next verse. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's speaking to the church. Yes, it matters what you allow to influence you in your life. And the psalmist is very clear. I want to avoid certain things because I want to obey God. In Psalm 119, verse 11, many of you have this verse memorized, and it's a great one. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Somebody finish it. That I might not say. That's the purpose statement. I have hid your word in my heart because I don't want to sin against you. If you're driving down the road and it's clearly marked 55 miles an hour, and the Suffolk County police officer... Let me change the illustration. No, I'm just kidding. He pulls you over because you're doing 70 miles an hour. Can you honestly plead ignorance? No. It's clearly posted. This is your limit. Don't go above it. That's what it's implying. The reason the psalmist wants God's word in his heart is because he doesn't want to disobey God. He wants to know as much as he can because he doesn't want to displease God. He doesn't want to plead ignorance. Well, I didn't know I couldn't do that. No, he's not looking for what he can get away with. He's not looking for what's the least amount I can do and still be saved. It's the opposite. He wants to know everything he should do as a child of God because he doesn't want to miss anything. He wants God's word in his heart. He wants to meditate on God's heart so he might keep it, he might obey it. So the positive is, this is what I have done. I have refrained myself from every evil way. Then there's a negative. But let me tell you what I'm not doing. I'm not departing from your judgments. I'm going to refrain from the evil, but I am not leaving your judgments. You could picture, if you can, him just clinging to God's word because he loves it. He wants it. He needs it. He says again, I have not departed from thy judgments. The end of the verse, for thou has taught me. Growing up, we had in our home a hutch, is that what you would call it? And my mom had in there dishes passed down from her grandmother, okay? And then, like, gifts that were given, things that were nice, and they were displayed, okay? In this display, for reasons that I do not understand, was a plastic plate that I had placed my hand on, traced with a marker, colored it in so that it looked like a turkey, and said, Happy Thanksgiving, 1985. I was in first grade. It was ugly and it was hideous, and yet my mom had it on display. Now, why is that? It was because of who did it for her. It's because of who made it for her. That's why she loved it. Now, a hideous looking plate is in no way a good illustration of the Word of God. But what is the point behind it. The psalmist knew, Lord, the reason this means so much to me is because you're the one that gave it to me. You did this. You have taught me. This is the same thing he's saying in verse 98. You have taught me. You, through thy commandments, have taught me. This is extremely personal. He loves God. And because he loves God, he loves God's word. And he does not want to be apart from it. A couple months ago, I preached in Pennsylvania. And I told my wife, I said, if the Lord allows, I never want to travel without you ever again. I just didn't like being apart from Jen. Now, she had a great time. No, I'm just kidding. No. But there's true. Why is that? Look, because I love her. I know that you feel the same way about people in your life. This is the psalmist about God's word. I don't want to leave them. I'm not departing from them. They mean too much to me. And so in this end of this verse, if you... Look, and a little nod to James Coco here for the Sword Searcher program, but it's written with an emphatic you. This is about you, Lord. There's this love that's behind it. And then quickly, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. That's when you receive something. Are you with me? You eat something, it's pleasant, and you receive it. The psalmist is speaking here about how sweet God's word is. You also know what the Bible talks about, wholesome words and grievous words. All right, we shouldn't have grievous words coming out of our heart. And so there's an idea here about God's word being in our heart because out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. All right? But he answers the question, how sweet are thy words unto my taste? Excuse me. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And there's exclamation points here. He is saying something emphatically. Now, I told you earlier, we have more of the Bible than he did. But it seems that often we value it less. Here's a question, and then we're going to be done in just a few minutes, okay? Why wouldn't the Bible be sweet to someone's taste? How could someone be given teaching and preaching, devotional studies, devotional books, the Word of God? By the way, nothing can replace the Bible. Amen. So devotional books are good, but do not replace your Bible reading with just devotional thoughts. Okay. How is it that some people, though, say, I don't feel like that? So the psalmist here is like, man, he craves it. He desires that sweet, that honey, that good taste. How is it that some people don't have that? Well, the Bible answers that question. It's in Proverbs 27. So if you take your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs 27. And I want you to notice this. Proverbs 27, verse 7. The full soul loatheth a what? A honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. A full soul loatheth a honeycomb. How many of you like to eat? Okay? I like to eat. I know that surprises you. You didn't have to laugh that hard, but anyway, here's what it is. You ever eaten so much that somebody could put down something that's your favorite thing and you're like, I can't eat another bite. All right, maybe one bite. But then after that, you're like, I can't eat another thing. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Okay. It means just what it says. Someone who's already full, you could put down the best thing in front of them. You could put honey in front of them. They don't want it. How is it that some people don't view the Bible as sweeter than honey? Because they're full of other things. They already are trying to satisfy their appetite with other things, and it will always disappoint. The psalmist has learned this by now. And he knows that there is no replacement. There is nothing better than God's word. And I want to challenge you, especially if you're lost, but specifically to the saved, don't crowd your life where the Bible takes a second place or a third place. Your personal devotions and your personal walk with the Lord matters. And so don't be the full soul who doesn't want to receive the word of God. If you're going to carve things out of your life, carve other things out. Put other things out, not the word of God. And then, in closing, the last verse, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, what are those two words? I hate every false way. Now, man, that is an interesting way to end the psalm, because we started the psalm with I love. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. And now we're down to this verse, and it's like, I hate every false way. But here's the principle, and please get this in your heart. When you love the right things, you will hate the right things. You say, well, don't you mean hate the wrong things? No, no, no. There are right things that you need to hate. There are things in your life that you need to hate. Hate is not a bad word. It's in the Bible. Let me give you this illustration. And we'll use the Lord because He did all things well. The Lord was cleansing the temple. Do you remember this? He's flipping over tables. He's chasing out money changers. He builds a scourge, gets them out. The disciples are watching all this, and they're reminded of a psalm. Anybody remember what the psalm is? They see this? That's it. It wasn't, wow, he really hates money changers. Wow, he really hates sinners. That wasn't what it was. The Lord's love for what God's house should be drove him to get rid of the things keeping the Lord's house from what it should be. It should be a house of prayer. It should be dedicated to the Lord. It should be focused on Him. It's not. And you can apply this principle in your personal life. You can also apply it to Long Island Baptist Church corporately. When you love the Lord's church, there are certain things you don't want in the Lord's church. You hate every false way. You want it out. You don't want it part of it. You don't want it near the church. You want it out of the church because you love the Lord. You love His Word. You love His church too much. It's also the same thing in your personal life. You realize, wait a second, I'm God's. And I love His commandments and His person. I love Him too much to allow this to stay in my life. It's not a contradiction. Because when you love right, if I could say it like this, you hate right. You love the truth so much, you don't want any false way in your life. You don't want anything. You don't want to be deceived by anything. And that's why the psalmist just loves the Word of God. The Word of God, beloved, is the object, should be the object of our love. It is the source of God's wisdom by His grace and by His Spirit. Without Him, we're not going to get very far. And lastly, it is the motivation for our sanctification. I want to obey this. Excuse me, I want to know this so that I might obey the Lord. I want to stay away from every evil way, and I want to cling to His judgments because I want to keep His precepts. I want to keep His law. The beauty of this is that it's possible. The psalmist testifies it, and God preserves it for us. And we, and this is amazing to me, and I praise God for it. We are able to bring God glory with our lives, and He tells us how. So let's get it in our hearts. Let's get it in our minds. Let's not allow the world to distract us. Peter will say the same thing this week in the morning sessions, how valuable the Word of God is. And so I pray that quick study was a blessing